To the King.
Thank you, Jesus. Now let's turn to the Word as Bill Houston presents this study that is Meat in Due Season on the Higher Ground Radio Revival.
Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what is man? Is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Welcome, my friends, to Higher Ground. Shalom. Gloria a Dios. May the Heavenly Father today open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth and understanding of His Word, as we share with you a message entitled, Ask, Seek, and Knock. As Jesus neared Gethsemane and Calvary, His deepest concern was for His disciples and the nucleus of His church. As He prayed, He repeated four times, that they all may be one, that they also may be one in us, that they may be one even as we are one, that they may be made perfect in one, John 17:21-23. The unity for which he prayed would witness to the world that the same love the Father had for his Son would be manifested in Christ's followers, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus declared in John 17:21. Almost 2,000 years have passed since Jesus walked and talked with men. His 20th century disciples are neither one in doctrine nor in faith that was once delivered all for all to the saints. Christendom is rent and torn and divided by hundreds of conflicting creeds and philosophical opinions. Picture the church, if you will, my friends, of the 20th century as heaven sees it. Feeble and defective, splintered by doctrinal differences, yet the object of the love of God, His dearest treasure, His purchased possession, the pearl of great price that he came to possess. Modern man has experienced to a degree the outpouring of the Spirit of God in Pentecostal power, but not in its fullness. While evil multiplies in the world, while violence fills the earth, while multitudes wait with outstretched arms for the revelation of the love of God and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unity for which Christ prayed is far from us. Must the prayer of our Lord remain unanswered while civilization crumbles, my friends? The shadow lengthens, the darkness deepens. Is the popular slogan, unity and diversity, a reasonable excuse for ignoring the words of our Redeemer? When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, Jesus promised. Not so. Sincere Christians scattered now in the many churches of a divided Christendom will stand together upon the solid foundation of faith as revealed in the written Word of God. Then the earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. Even now there are those who are searching diligently for revealed truth, as did the Bereans, who received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Holy Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. The conflict of the ages is a conflict between truth and error. The tendency of our times is to ignore doctrine in an effort to secure unity of action. But we must never forget the words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." 2 Timothy 3:16. Doctrine is followed by reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It is doctrine, scriptural truth, which brings reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Truth and the author of truth, my friends, are inseparable. To separate the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the scriptures of truth, from His wonderful word, is to invite spiritual weakness and to be built upon the sand instead of upon the rock. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," Jesus declared in John 8:32. Free from the sins which destroy us, the errors which divide us, the weakness which makes us so impotent to meet the challenge of unbelief. If ever there was a need for a back-to-the-Bible movement, it is in this age of diseased piety and perverted principle. While men decay and civilization crumbles, a divided Christendom apparently has no remedy for a sick world. Pious platitudes, yes, prophetic warnings, a call to repentance and reformation, truth triumphant, no. It is the purpose of this message to magnify truth, truth as revealed in the scriptures of truth. Jesus gave us a principle to where that we could know the truth. He said that we should ask, seek, and knock. Turn back the clock of time, 1900 years and more. In Bethlehem of Judea, a child was born who was destined to change the course of history. His disciples have been numbered by the millions. His teachings have influenced the thinking of the sages of the centuries. His name is inscribed in a book which has been and still is the world's bestseller. It's called the Holy Bible, a book which reveals the wonders of His love and the glory of His grace. Who was He, the man who claimed to be both the Son of Man and Son of God? Was He a man or a he-man, and only a man, or a Jewish rabbi, a great teacher, or was He the one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, according to Micah 5:2? Apart from the Bible, our knowledge of Him would be only fragmentary. We know, of course, that all historical dates are numbered from the supposed time of His birth. The church fathers of the early centuries of our era have told us many things about Him, some true and some false. But in order to know Him, we must go to the book, the Holy Scriptures of truth. According to the book or the Bible, Jesus was a child of a miracle birth, with miracle-working power to give sinners a life everlasting in a world made new. Christians are children of the new birth, the birth from above, a miracle birth. Our birth from above, our conversion, is the conclusion of the basic premise that Christ is the Son of God, His deity clothed with humanity. Those who deny the miracle of the virgin birth thus deny the deity of Christ and negate the meaning of the words of Christ to Nicodemus and to us, "Ye must be born again." John 3:7. There is the closest possible connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Christ is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. From Genesis of the Old Testament to Revelation of the New Testament, the plan of salvation centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth who went about all Judea healing the sick, raising the dead, speaking wonderful words of life, truths long forgotten by a people who were fettered by formalism and bound by tradition? Who was He, this child who was born in Bethlehem? Said the prophet Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Isaiah 9:6-7. The religion of the Old Testament and the book which describes the sovereignty of God is not something apart from the religion of the New Testament. In every sacrificial offering, there was prefigured the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as John declared in St. John 1:29. Seven times in the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be the one sacrifice for sins forever. One offering, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. For this he did once, when he offered up himself by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many once for all. Seven times repeated are the words, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Wonderful are the words of assurance and hope, my friend. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But this man, because he continueth forever, ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 4, 14, 16, 7, 24, and 25. Christianity is the belief that Jesus was the promised and long-looked-for Messiah, the Anointed One, our sacrifice, our Savior, our Redeemer. Christianity is built upon the belief that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Christianity is a belief in a Christ who died that we might live, who was raised to life, who lives now as our intercessor, our mediator, our great high priest. It is belief in a Christ who is coming again to take us to glory, to live with him forever. Unless a man believes that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God and has experienced a transformation of life through the new birth, which makes him a new man in Christ Jesus, he's not a de facto Christian. He may be, in a certain sense, a Jesuite, a believer that Jesus was a great teacher, even the greatest of all historic teachers, but he's not a Christian unless he believes that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and that through his name he has been accepted as a child of God. Liberalism, my friends, has taken away our Lord and has left us an empty tomb, a monument to one of the great teachers who's revered by multitudes of men. On the way to Emmaus, a risen Lord Jesus Christ began at Moses and all the prophets and explained to two of his disciples the scriptures concerning himself. Luke 24, 13 to 27. Modernism has splattered all the scriptures with doubts and denials, leaving us a book of questionable authority and a Jesus of doubtful ancestry. Never has there been such a need for a call to repentance and a completed reformation. Beginning at Genesis and continuing with the books of the prophets, the Gospels, and the Epistles, through the book of Revelation, a chastened church must seek out and restore every scriptural truth. Truths triumphant, which exalt our Savior to His rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The worship of man takes many forms. It is subtle, deceptive, destructive. Subtle because it appears clad in the garments of the sanctuary. Deceptive because it ministers in the temple of truth, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Destructive because it is void of the saving grace of the gospel. Liberalism has taken the Christ of Christianity from the Christian church. In his place is a man like ourselves, a superman, but not Messiah. The traditional church is more subtle in its exaltation of man than is modern liberalism. Christ is worshipped by the devout in the traditional church. But the scriptures of truth do not authorize prayers to the mother of Jesus and the many saints, or the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, the dogma of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, her exaltation as the Queen of Heaven, and the powers entrusted to a human fallible priesthood. There were elders and deacons in the apostolic church, but no priest other than the priesthood of all believers. The so-called sacrifice of the Mass negates the one sacrifice made on the cross. Consider for a moment the powers assumed by the traditional priesthood. In the eyes of God and His heavenly court, He's no longer a man and a sinful child of God, but an alter Christus, another Christ. Thou art a priest forever. I will go unto the altar of God, the priest says each morning as he begins his Mass, under the altar of sacrifice, for the greatest and most awful of mysteries, to exercise the office of mediator between the Creator and His creatures. The moment of consecration comes. The priest's head is bowed as the awful words fall from his lips. This is my body. With the swiftness of light, the Lord of hosts has leaped down from his throne on high. The substance of the bread is gone, and in his hand, which he has striven to render holy and undefiled, the Melchizedek of the new law holds his creator, redeemer, and judge. His authority, his right to forgive is absolute. As we read these words, the Spirit of Truth speaks to us from the book of Hebrews and says, Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9, 12. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. My Bible and yours, my friend, tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Lest we, the Protestant conservatives, rest in smug complacency while we examine the errors of the traditionalists, we would do well to examine ourselves, our creeds, our beliefs, in order to be sure that we have not inherited or accepted or clung to some of the same errors. We honor the men of the Reformation, and rightly so. They braved the wrath of the apostolic apostate church that was in power. They came out of the dense darkness. It's not surprising that Martin Luther, a priest of the traditional church, should have clung to transubstantiation. The sacrifice of the Mass is the very heart of the traditional teaching. It exalts man and gives him the power to create his Creator and then sacrifice him in the sacrifice of the Mass. In the plan and purpose of God, the followers of Luther, of Calvin, of Wesley, and other great men of Reformation days should have continued searching the Holy Scriptures until every precious gem of Bible truth was recovered from the rubbish of tradition. There are other and even more pernicious errors which have their source in paganism and in the confusion of pagan Christian teachings. One of these is the misrepresentation of the love and character of our God, a libel that was born of paganism, accepted and nurtured by the traditional church and bequeathed to the Protestants. Can you believe in a God who predestined some people to be lost and then consigned them to be tortured throughout the endless ages of eternity in the fires of an ever-burning hell? Can you do that, my friend? If so, you have never experienced the infinite love of God expressed in the gift of His Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life, according to John 3:16. Words are twisted, distorted, their meaning completely changed in order to sustain a teaching which maligns the very character of God and His nature. Man was given a test of loyalty to his Creator. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said, Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. Margin, dying, thou shalt not die. The deceiver, using the serpent as his medium, said, Ye shall not surely die. Genesis 3:4. The lie as told by Satan has been accepted as truth by every false religion from that day to this. Sin pays wages, and the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. Life is a priceless possession. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul declares in Romans 6:23. The God of the Christians is not a cruel, relentless tyrant. The Lord Jesus Christ represented the character of the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, said Jesus to Philip, John 14:9. His life of unselfish love and labor for others gave evidence to the fact that God is love. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel declared in Ezekiel 33:11. It would be well for us to read and reread the words of the Lord through his prophet. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4-20. But as long as probation's hour shall continue, a gracious God pleads for the wicked to repent and live. The words of Ezekiel 33 bring hope to the wicked, warning to the righteous. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He shall surely live. Ezekiel 33:16. But for the righteous to say, once in grace, always in grace, will not save him if he sins. For the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. If he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, he shall die for it. Ezekiel 33:12-13. At times during the history of the conflict of good with evil, men have become so depraved, so degraded, that their very existence has threatened the proclamation of truth and righteousness. Even so, the sentence against their evil work has been postponed. God is the restorer, not the destroyer. Men destroy themselves. Sin, when it is finished, ends in death. Nations, as well as individuals, have their hour of probation, their hour of preparation. The wages of sin, sin that is cherished, concealed, and not forsaken, is death, not life eternal and endless torture. There are those who contrast the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. Christ was the gift of God's love for the salvation of men. He died that we might live. But his words confirm, never contradict, the writings of the Old Testament, my friend. Today is the hour of preparation. The punishment for sins not confessed and forgiven is death. When the work of God is finished in the world and probation's hour is closed, according to his precious promise, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness prevails. The former things will be forgotten, Revelation 21:1-4. In the book of Hebrews, three things are set forth as the reasons for the gift of God's love in the gift of his Son. One, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Two, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 2:15, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people was number three. And Hebrews 2:17, what has the worship of man done to a gracious God in the truth of his wonderful word? It has substituted for a God of infinite love who emptied heaven of its greatest treasure in order to redeem men from sin and death, a God who created some men to be lost and consigns these lost souls to a place of never-ending torment. It has made our gracious God a cruel, relentless tyrant. It has changed the words death to mean life. It has done much more than this. It has substituted man in the place of the one mediator between God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, our Redeemer. It has taken away the great high priest of the new covenant, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us, and has substituted a priest who has the power to create his creator in the mass. It has clouded the one great sacrifice made on the cross of Calvary with a daily sacrifice of the Mass. It has given to this mortal man, this priest, the power to forgive sin. The vestigial remains of this religion of man from paganism and papalism is found to some extent still in Protestantism. The day is fast approaching when there will be a religious confederacy, a veritable Babel of confused creeds. In order to controvert the ever-increasing iniquity of our times, spiritualism will play a prominent part in the religious confederacy of these last days. Inasmuch as all false religion has its roots in the lie that was told by Satan in the Garden of Eden, we do well, my friends, to carefully examine this great falsehood which makes death mean life. Oh, my friends, today, will you ask, seek, and knock? As we have brought you this message today, would you sincerely consider the words that is found in the seventh chapter that I read at the beginning of this message of the book of Matthew that says, to strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall seek to go in thereat and shall not be able. God bless you, my friends. Ask, seek, and knock.
fire.